Today, some of us had a little longer and snowier drive than others, but it's a testament not only of your love for the church, but your love for the Lord, and I do understand, and not to say those that aren't here don't love the Lord at all, that's not what I'm saying, but I do understand that it was a little difficult to get here. And so I appreciate that. And there is one advantage of a snowy Sunday. I can wear my jeans and my clodhoppers, so because I have to wade the snow and fight to get here. And so I'd lots rather have you here dressed for the weather and be here. All right. I am beginning a series of messages that will conclude on Christmas Day, a four-part series called A Christmas Story. And in this series, I'm going to take a person of focus in the Christmas story in the Bible and share an aspect that's admirable about their character. Today I'm going to focus on Mary. And the message is about hope. Do you remember what it was like maybe to be a child and hope for that special gift at Christmas? I sure do. And of course, some of you recognize the logo on this slide, A Christmas Story. So let's watch a clip about a child and his hope for that special gift at Christmas.
There it is. The holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ralphie, what would you like for Christmas?
Horrified, I heard myself blurted out.
I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle.
What I want for Christmas is a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass and a stock and this thing which tells time.
Wow, that's great.
A Red Ryder BB gun with a compass and a stock. And this thing which tells time.
No. Shoot your eye out.
Oh, no. It was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out. Oh, no. You'll shoot your eye out? My mother must have gotten to Miss Shields. There could be no other explanation.
You'll shoot your eye out! You'll shoot your eye out!
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
All right. By the way, how many of you love that movie? I think that's my favorite movie of all time ever made. I love, how many of you hate that movie? I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray for Delmi. All right. I love that movie. But in that movie, in that story by Gene Shepherd, you have the story of Ralphie and his hope, his longing for that BB gun. That's just his entire focus, the hope, the dream. And everywhere he turns, he hits the you'll shoot your eye out obstacle, but yet he fights to overcome it. Hope. We all have hope and dreams, but it seems like there's an obstacle that gets before us to block our way. Okay, all the adults in the room, I want you to do a mental exercise. All right, I just talked about stretching our minds. Let's do a mental exercise. I want you to remember being 15 years of age. Go back to 15. All right. Maybe to help you think about the grade you were in high school, a teacher, some event. Can anybody Can you get a hold of something from being age 15 or close there? If it's 14 or 16, that's okay. But I want you to go back now in your mind and remember what it was like to be 15. What were you doing at age 15? I remember age 15 being a very awkward age. No longer a child, but sure not an adult yet. Hormones doing all kinds of weird and crazy things in your body. Peer pressure, oh my goodness, how you were so worried about what your friends thought about you at school. Beginning to test the waters of life. Wanting desperately to be independent, but yet terrified of being independent at the same time. Did you know that was about the age of Mary when the angel came and said, "You're pregnant by the power of God's Holy Spirit"? Bible scholars place her maybe as young as 13, possibly as old as 16, but 14 or 15 was probably the reasonable age that she was, that we can figure out. And I want you to think about how you would have responded if at age 15 you received the news from an angel that, guess what? Everything that you had planned for in life is going to be put on hold because God's going to do something unexpected in your life. How would you respond? Ladies, how would you have responded if you were in Mary's shoes? Men, how would you have responded if the angel came and said to you what he said to Joseph? How many of us would have been able to respond like Mary did? In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, we have this song of praise from Mary. Does anybody know what we call this, by the way? Yes, the Magnificat. Yes. And so, let's look again. I had Craig read it, but let's refresh our minds again with this passage. Look at how Mary reacts in praise. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Today I'm very quickly going to look at three ways that Mary responded to a difficult situation. And from this we could benefit. Because when we face difficult situations where we feel like we can't have hope, we can remember what Mary did. And we can follow her example. And the first thing we see is Mary's hosanna. Mary gets this news. I know it was shocking,
But over time, she was able to sing Hosanna, praises to the Lord. This Magnificat, as we call it, is nothing more than just a song from her heart as she is worshiping God for the amazing thing that He is doing in her life. It's a verbal offering from the depths of her soul to a holy God. Now, when you read through this song, one of the things that will be outstanding to you as you ponder it is that the focus of the song is about God and His goodness and His mercy and His faithfulness. Now, I know if I were in her shoes and I got this message and I was in her place, part of me is fearful that my song would be, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." It would be about me and my sorrow. But this young lady focuses on God. The focus of the virgin birth in her song is not about her, it's about God. So if you take out the magnifying glass and examine these verses, what you see is nothing less than just sheer praise to God. You see adoration. You see exaltation. It's a song of worship. You know what praise is? Praise is simply a verbal offering to God from your heart. That's all it is. A verbal offering from to God from your heart. One of my favorite songs of all time is written by Dallas Holm, whom my son Dallas is named after. And it's the song, "If All I Ever Knew." And it just has this simple chorus. If all I ever knew, and it's singing to God, if all I ever knew is what you told me, if all I ever saw is what you showed me, I would be content just to realize you know me. That's where Mary was. There was an occasion where the great composer Handel was leading an orchestra in a performance of his great work, Messiah. And at the end of Messiah, the crowd rose to its feet with thunderous applause, and everyone turned to the composer for him to bow. And the great composer Handel did not bow. He kneeled and he pointed to the sky, signaling the crowd to not give the thunderous ovation and applause and praise to him, but to give it to God where it is due. And that's exactly what Mary did. When she received news that rocked her world, she fell to her knees. We don't know this, but she fell to her knees spiritually, pointed to the sky, and said, "God, you are worthy of praise." And if Mary could be here before us and we would laud her for her great character and her godliness and her wisdom beyond her years, she would say, "Don't praise me. Give all the glory to the Lord, my Savior." So we see Mary's Hosanna. But we also see Mary's humility. Humility. What is that? Well, it's kind of a challenge to define, but we know what it is when we see it. And there are three keys to humility. And we see these in Mary. The first key is to realize you're not in charge. Realize you're not in charge. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You're familiar with that verse? Let me share that verse with you from the Message. It's an interesting translation. The Message phrases Matthew 6:27 in this way. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? That captures it. There are some things you can change. There are some things you can't change. And those things that you cannot change, you remember, you realize that you're not in charge, and you just place those in God's hands. That's what Mary did when the angel comes and gives her the news that you're going to bear a son. She just says, God, you be praised. You are in charge. So that's the first key to humility. There's a second key. Accept your position as a servant. What did Jesus say? Those who would be first shall be last. And those who are last shall be first, right? Matthew 23, right? That same passage in the Message. I'm going to go back to it. Do you want to stand out? Then step down, be a servant. Realize you are a servant. Luke 1:38, Mary said to the Lord, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm just your servant. I realize who I am. God, you are God. And what you want to do in my life, that's fine with me, because you're God and I am your servant. And the last key is then submit yourself to God. And you'll never do that until you get the first two steps down. When you get those first two steps, then you're able to submit yourself to God. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Bible reminds us that God resists the proud. God fights against the proud. God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, James says. So what is humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. Do I need to repeat that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself. Mary knew that she was going to live the rest of her life under this cloud of suspicion. How many people in her world do you think really believed her when she said that this child was conceived in her by the power of the Holy Spirit and that she was a virgin and she had not been unfaithful to Joseph? In fact, when Joseph first heard the news, he couldn't believe it. He struggled with that. How do you think Mary's parents dealt with that? How do you think Mary's friends dealt with that? How do you think the little town of Nazareth dealt with that? Even into her old age, there were always going to be those making that accusation against her. And embedded in her decision to humbly submit to God was the willingness to suffer ridicule for the rest of her life. But she said, I'm your maidservant. I'm your bond slave. I'm going to serve you, Lord. And what's amazing to me in Scripture, when I think about this too, is that there's no evidence anywhere of Mary thinking she was better than anybody else. She didn't go around thinking, God picked me. What a special privilege. I must be really something special. She wasn't like that. She understood this principle that's found throughout Scripture, that God is no respecter of persons. You know that, right? Do you think at the judgment seat of Christ that the richest folks are going to have the place of honor? No. Back to James' letter in the New Testament. James tells the church it's wrong to be a respecter of persons because of their wealth. Do you think that the Lord's going to let the presidents and the kings stand before him without having to bend their knee? No. The Bible says every knee is going to bow before Jesus, and every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. All throughout the Bible, God's not a respecter of persons. But he does look at the meek and the humble, and he smiles with pleasure. And that's what God found in Mary, a vessel that he could use for his glory. When people looked at young Mary in Nazareth, they probably saw a nobody. But God looked at her and said, that is a somebody that I can do amazing things with. When God looks for people to use, he doesn't look to wealth. He doesn't look to power. It doesn't mean he can't use those people. But he can never use them if they don't have a humble heart. He can never use you if your heart is not humble. So we have Mary's Hosanna. We have Mary's humility. And because of her giving praise from a humble heart, we have Mary's hope. You know, Mary put her hope in the God who keeps his promises. Mary undoubtedly knew Scripture. You see it in these verses that we've read. She has a great knowledge of Scripture. And she had heard the stories that had been passed down through her family from generation to generation of a God who promised to send a Savior, a Mashiach, a Messiah. She knew that God was faithful. Did you catch it in verse 55? That God had spoken to her fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary understood that God had said for generation after generation, I'm going to send the Savior through the descendants of Abraham, through the line of David. And so when God revealed that to her, she had the hope that the Savior was finally coming. Our world's uncertain, isn't it? Our world's a little loony, isn't it? We've become the unshockable generation. You turn on the local news, the world news, the national news, doesn't matter. It's gotten where you can't distinguish, is this a real news site or a fake news site? Because it's just like, can it get any crazier, right? And you look at the world and you go, where's the hope? The hope's in the same place it was when the angel came to Mary. And our hope's not that a Savior might come. He's already come. Our hope's in a Savior who's coming again. Jesus has promised us that one day He's going to return. He's going to come and take us, His bride, the church, away. And there's going to be a great marriage and a celebration in heaven. Oh, Larry, that sounds like a fairy tale. Yeah, it does, but it's a true one. And it's one that's going to happen. Christ is going to come back for us. And we can hope, no matter what the future holds, because He came the first time and because He's coming again. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you can have that hope. It's so simple. Hadn't gone through this in a while, but it's always good to be reminded of it. Maybe you need to accept Christ. Maybe you already have and you need to be reminded. But if you want hope, admit that God has first place in your life and that you've sinned. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from every wrong. He'll clean us up and take it away. But the first step is admitting that God has to be first in your life and that you're a sinner. And then you believe that Jesus died for your sins. Romans 10:9. You'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And after you admit and believe, some of you were thinking I was going to see right there and I fooled you. You accept God's free gift of salvation. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any person boast. But it's a gift of God, and you have to accept it. This Christmas season, you're probably going to get a Christmas gift or two. But if you leave that gift sitting under your tree and you never take it in your hands, unwrap it and open it and receive it, what good does that gift do you? That's what a lot of people do with the offer of salvation in Jesus. It's already wrapped and waiting for you. You just got to unwrap it and take it to yourself. So how do you unwrap it? You invite Jesus to come into your life and take control. John 1 and verse 12. They have the wonderful words. But as many as received Him, to them He gave right to become children of God. Even those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ has come to give you hope. Be like Mary. Sing hosannas to God. Bend your knee in humility. And trust to God. Trust in God, and you will have hope. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this simple Christmas story from the life of Mary. And Lord, in our world where hope seems to be gone and missing in so many lives and despair seems to have moved in like a dark cloud, Father, there's always hope in Your Son, Jesus. Because He came, we can have eternal life. And because He's coming again, we have assurance of a glorious future. Lord, I pray during this invitation that if you in your spirit need to move someone, that You will today to be saved or to pick up and find hope again.
that you will do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our invitation. If you need to come pray with me, I'll be available.